Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Hear now the word of the living God. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably, and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. But if you do not obey me, and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow for the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. And now, O Lord, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of the word this morning. I pray that you would use my words, but that the Spirit of God would take the very words of God proclaimed and enliven them like arrows all across this room, that we may together see the glories of the gospel of the God who keeps covenant on behalf of his people. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings if you obey, and curses if you do not. At the very end of Leviticus, this is where we are. Blessings if you obey, curses if you do not. Have you ever seen a requirement put before you? A deadline, perhaps, an assignment, a task, people looking to you to do certain things, and you've seen this requirement before you and begun to feel the weight of failing to meet it. You know what I'm talking about. Simple little things. This homework assignment, this due date at work, to massive things like entrances into college, getting the job you want, paying off the mortgage. There are often requirements in this life And many of them, and for some of us, most of them, we can keep. But this morning I want us to see one thing. God's requirements of His people can only be fully kept in Christ. God's requirements of His people can only be fully kept in Christ. I remember it like it was yesterday, sitting on the garage floor of a neighbor's house. Every year in middle school, we would have science fair projects. You know, the joy of every middle schooler, but the bane of existence for every parent, because it's the parents who really are going to try to do the projects. And I remember coming up, this was the last year of the science fair, and I had had quite a bit of success the year before, I believe getting a second place ribbon. And I come up with this idea, I am going to build the science fair project of all science fair projects. This year is going to be the homemade motor from scratch. Now keep in mind, my parents are gifted at many things, but my dad particularly is not gifted in building such things. But I had grand plans, and the deadline was coming. I had agreed, this is what I was going to do. I can do this, I said to myself. And there I was on the garage floor of my neighbor's house, because it was my two neighbors, two various men, one house and the one next to them, who spent hours with me on the garage floor trying to wrap the copper wire attached to the batteries in the right way so that the motor would spin this way versus that way. It wasn't working. And I remember feeling the weight of the night before the project. This is not going to get done. I am going to come up wanting. But in the end, two men, the one who lived next to me and the one who lived next to him, helped me accomplish the project. Requirements are like that, aren't they? They're laid out for us and we see them, but then eventually we get to the end of the requirement and we realize, I cannot do it. I cannot keep it. And the weight of that, for some of us, it's fear and anxiety. For others of us, it's shame. I said I was going to do it, but I can't do it. For others of us, it's a source of identity. If I didn't do it, I'm a failure. God, at the end of Leviticus, gives His people requirements. And I'm just going to tell you up front, they don't get the blessings. They get the curses. God says, I'm the one who took you out of the land of Egypt. You were in this land to be an example that I'm the God who saves. I took your father, Abraham, and I gave him a set of promises. But these promises really are renewed promises because I said to Adam and Eve and the serpent before they left the garden, you will not be in my presence again, beyond the veil, outside the one who is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. So from the beginning of the Bible to Leviticus, we've been waiting for Jesus to get there. He's on the way. And Leviticus is a set of chapters, 27 to be exact, which all give us a platform by which Jesus is seen. At the very end, after giving them blood and priests and animal sacrifices and admittance beyond the veil into His presence, God gives them a set of requirements. And He says, you will get blessing. You will get my face if you obey. But if you disobey, you will get curse. So it shouldn't surprise us a book or so later when we read that the blessing that was often given to the people at the end of worship services in the Old Covenant was, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you. It's not just an image. May we know the blessings of God. God gives requirements of His people, but they can only be fully kept in Christ. Let's walk through the text this morning. Three simple things. Three simple things. What are these requirements? Well, number one, the people of God are required to obey His commands. The people of God are required to obey His commands. We read through it a moment ago, but if you wanted to divide it in your notes, verses 1 through 13 of chapter 26 are the blessings for obedience. They're the blessings for obedience. And at the beginning, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out. I've saved you from slavery in Egypt. And I will continue to bless you if you keep my commandments. And then verses 14 through 22, we see the opposite. Curses for disobedience, and they mirror one another. If you obey, you get my face. I'm pleased with you. I will shine on you favorably. I will make the land, for as we'll see in a moment, this is a covenant about the land. I'll make the land be fruitful for you. You're going to be able to conquer enemies. Five of you will make thousands of them flee. You will get my favor if you keep my commandments. But mirrored, but the opposite. If you don't obey, I will not allow your fruit of your vineyards and your crops to abound. Enemies will slaughter you. In fact, you'll run from enemies that aren't even chasing you. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. One example, look at verse 18. We see examples of Leviticus chapter 26 and 27 mirrored in other books of the Bible. For instance, have you ever read the book of the Revelation and seen the pattern of sevenfold curses? Where does that come from? Well, look at Leviticus 26, verse 18. And after all this, in other words, all of these curses, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Leviticus is not just a stage upon which Christ shines, it's also a literary book. It's a piece of writing that later authors use to talk about the wrath of God. The people of God, number one, are required to obey His commands. But they do not. Secondly, the people of God are required to keep covenant with God. A couple of examples. Look at chapter 26, verse 15. If you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant. So, keeping covenant with God is a part in this context of obeying His commandments. Another example, look at verse 25. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. So the people of God are required to obey His commands, but secondly, they're required to keep the covenant that God has given them. In this case, we'll call it the Mosaic Covenant. But it's a covenant of obedience, which brings blessing and curses for disobedience. And I want you to notice something. If we had time, we could find even more examples, but the moral law of God runs throughout this. Now, if you remember, the moral law of God is another phrase for that law of God that's unchanging. It doesn't shift with the turn of the pages of the Bible, and we summarize it in two places. We heard one this morning. Jesus summarizes it. Love God, love neighbor. You could summarize it even in more detail, perhaps in the Ten Commandments. But notice how the moral law of God runs through this Mosaic covenant. Verse 1 of chapter 26, you shall not make idols for yourself. We see that in the Ten Commandments, don't we? You shall not make for yourselves graven images to worship. Or the fourth commandment in verse 2 of keeping the Sabbath. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. These two things we see as well in the New Testament. But the moral law of God runs through this covenant with Moses and the people, with God. And the people of God are required to keep covenant. And the summary is given in verse 46 of our chapter, chapter 26. Look there. These, all of these, this chapter, but really the whole book, These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. And then don't miss these last few words. By the hand of Moses. This is a covenant between God and his people through Moses. Now, because the word covenant shows up all throughout the Bible, let's just be clear. This covenant of obey and live, disobey and die, is a little bit of a rearticulation of something we've seen before, isn't it? For there was another mediator, if you will, another representative in the garden. Obey me and live, disobey me and die. But in this covenant, it is specifically about life and blessings in the land. So we want to be careful that we don't take chapter 26 of Leviticus and say the Old Testament people were saved by obedience, namely their own, but the New Testament people are saved by grace. The Mosaic covenant was ultimately about life in the land, but it does contain the shadows of obedience and disobedience, which reminds us of our ultimate way of salvation, that God gives requirements of his people that can only be kept in Christ. So when we say this is about life in the land, what do we mean? Well, let's look at our own book for just a moment. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. We see this elsewhere, don't we? I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. All the world is mine. If you keep this covenant, you're going to be a special people. But God is not dealing with sin-free individuals, as we have seen. This covenant, which requires obedience, which requires keeping covenant, is a type of a covenant of works. Blessings will be, the land is fruitful. You will flourish. Disobedience, curses. Boys and girls, if you remember your Sunday school lessons well, what happens to the people of Israel? Now, just a few generations away from this, they face the judgment of God. And what does God take away from them? The land. They are sent into exile. And literally and symbolically, the curses of this chapter come upon them. They're slaughtered. There is desolation. The land is removed. In fact, if you read the very last book of the Bible of the Jews, they order their books slightly differently than we do. Same books, different order. Second Chronicles. What's the last thing that we see? At the very end, lots happen. God says, I'm going to give you a king. He's going to have a throne forever. What's the last action of the historical books of the Old Testament? The Davidic king sees his sons killed in front of his eyes. And then they cut out his eyes. This is the final word. Until the Lord returns them to the land. But in returning them to the land, what does he bring them into? A land where they can indeed build the trappings which are necessary for Christ to come, temple and sacrifices. But they never again have the land in the way that they did before the exile. You see, the people of God were required to obey his commands. I've given you a tabernacle. You can come in beyond the tent. Every year you can worship me. Give the land its Sabbaths. Be people of justice among one another. Know my presence. Know my favor. But if you disobey my commands and if you don't keep covenant, you will receive curses. There is a requirement before you. Well, the Lord continues in chapter 27. And there we see, thirdly, that the people of God were required to honor their vows. Not just their wedding vows, boys and girls, all the promises that they've made. How often did they, but also we, heap up, we throw up promises to God. God, if you'll let me do this, I'll do this. If you'll allow me to have this, I'll never sin this way again. God, I promise you I'll give you this tithe on time. I promise that I'll serve in this way. The Lord, at the very last chapter of this book, goes through a whole list. When you make promises, when you put something forward as something you're going to offer, you better do it. Vows with different scenarios. Just quickly, if we were to go through all of chapter 27, we would see that there are different kinds of vows. Verses 2 through 8. Promises regarding human beings. Verses 9 and 10, promises regarding clean animals. Look at verse 9. If it's an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges the animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. In other words, if you're going to bring an animal before the Lord, if you're going to put it up there before the Lord, you better fulfill it. Verses 11 through 13, unclean animals. Verses 14 and 15, houses. Look there at 14. And when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad. As the priest values it, so shall it stand. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. Valuation. What is that? Look at verse 3. All of these begin with this comment, valuation. Other translations have other words there, but the bottom line is, but you're putting forward, and in some cases penalties, if the vow is broken. The weight and cost of an item. Well, 16 through 24 are promises and vows about land. And 25 and following, different kinds of valuations, miscellaneous things, the summary of which comes in verse 34 of chapter 27. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. The Lord is saying here, if you're making vows, if you're making promises to the Lord, you better keep it. He says that elsewhere, doesn't he? He says it elsewhere. Look with me at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy is kind of a summary of the law that's come before. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which is gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. Or how about Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2? Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before the Lord. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. Verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. See the connection there? We're acting foolishly when we just heap up a promise to God. God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to dedicate this to you. I'm never going to do this sin before you. Verse 5 of Ecclesiastes 5, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. The people of God were required to, number one, obey his commands. Number two, they were required to keep covenant. Number three, they were required to honor their vows, their promises, their dedications. Don't we offer things to God and not come through? Don't we look at God's commands and find ourselves wanting if perfection is the standard? Well, these three things were required of God's people. And as we've said before, God's requirements of His people can only be fully kept in Christ. We see in the New Testament some of these themes being picked up. You see, the Mosaic covenant was a covenant that was mainly about life in the land. The people disobeyed. God followed through. He took away life in the land. And it was ugly. It was filthy. It was dirty. Not that God was these things, but what the people of God's enemies did to the people of God. It was wrathful. The New Testament, do we see such things? Well, just one or two examples. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. We're no longer in the land. Jew or Gentile here today, you're not under a covenant with God to obey so that you may stay in the land and have sacrifices and a tabernacle. That's been done away with. It's been fulfilled in Christ. But I don't want you to miss the notes that are playing all throughout the Scriptures. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. So we're no longer required to keep covenant with God in the land. But God has put forward a set of requirements still that can only be fully kept in Christ. Revelation chapter 6 and following, we see curses that are coming upon unregenerate, unsaved humanity, and they're echoes in some ways of the examples we see in Leviticus 26. Friends, God's requirements of you can only be fully kept in Christ. You see, God is not looking at you to obey, to stay in a land. But God's requirement is a standard of righteousness. He puts forward before all of the world, for any who will see it and hear it, this is my law. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor to the nth degree the way that you love yourself. And who in this room can say, I've got that down? Who in this room can say, with every fiber of my being, every thought, every emotion, every action, it's all God-centered? And who in this room can say, every waking second, and even in my dreams, the people around me are just as important to me? I love them with a love that I cannot ever find any way to improve upon. Who in this room has such a resume deserving of God's blessing? You see, friends, God's requirements of His people can only be fully kept in Christ. You see, in Christ, we have a perfect obedience. In Christ, we have a perfectly kept covenant. And in Christ, we have every vow kept. Because there's one more covenant that would come. The writer of Hebrews looks at the books that we've been looking at, particularly the book of Leviticus, and says, That was an old covenant. But now God is putting forward a new covenant. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Keeping in mind that the writer of Hebrews has just walked through multiple examples of books like the book of Leviticus. Tabernacles, washings, priests. And there was a covenant that the people of God were under for life in the land. But the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 8. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses, there's that guy that was the mediator of that covenant, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Now my sin-sick, shame-filled, anxiety-ridden failure of a life ears are starting to perk up. There's a better covenant? Please, tell me about this covenant. For the last that I heard from the Old Testament scriptures, or from the world around me that says, if I'm just good enough, I'll make it into God's heaven. The last word I heard was that I get blessings for obeying and curses for disobeying. What is this better covenant? Well, the writer says, it's established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, not with the covenant, but with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them." Isn't that what he said he was going to do? Disrespect my covenant and I disregard you. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And every one of you sitting in this room who thinks that you have a hope of the presence of God for eternal life by your own obedience, or every one of you in this room who thinks that you're too far gone because you deserve God's curse for your disobedience, every one of you should hear these next words. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me." Everyone in the covenant shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. "For I will be merciful. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The people of God are not in a land anymore. But God's covenant of grace, his new covenant with us, assumes our unrighteousness and our inability to keep covenant with him. So what does he do? He establishes a better covenant with a better mediator who keeps covenant for his people. We have a land. It's a spiritual land. It's a kingdom, a land with God. There's no special holy place, not this room, not Jerusalem, not underground cellars in North Korea. Anywhere where God's people are, dwelling by His Spirit through the true gospel, is the spiritual land of God. Anywhere where God's people gather through Christ, who is His temple, that's the temple. And anywhere where people are bowing before King Jesus, that is the eternal King. God's requirements of His people can only be fully kept in Christ. Do you feel the weight of eternity closing in upon you, friend? Do you see your utter inability to keep God's requirements? Loving God and loving neighbor perfectly every time, in every instant. It's required of you. Is there a covenant which promises forgiveness? Well, God's requirements of His people can only be fully kept in Christ. Even though God gave them blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, and even though God knew that they would fail and that He would remove them from the land, all a part of which gets us to Jesus, even in the Mosaic covenant, there are little fingerprints of God's grace. Look at the end of Leviticus 26, and we're done. Leviticus 26, the very last few words of this: you get blessing if you obey, you get curses if you disobey. But look at the very end, verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have also walked contrary to me, and that I have also walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. Verse 45, but for the sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of nations, that I might be their God. They eventually are kicked out of the land, but God, even in giving these blessings for obediences and curses for disobediences, shows who He is. I'm a God of mercy. But friends, the mercy of our God comes only in Christ. Are you like these? You're saying to yourself, I've got God's commandments. I've got them nailed. I can stand before Him, and I know He'll shine His face upon me. Or perhaps you're like the broken down Israelites later in the Old Testament. God, Your face is against us. Will we ever know Your favor again? And the words of Hebrews 8 are the necessary partner to this book. There's a new covenant. I will forgive their sins. It was hopeless. Last few hours before bedtime, the project wasn't made. It wasn't going to get done. The wife of the man came to the garage next door and said, I don't think you're going to get this done. To her husband, I was in earshot. I was already feeling it. There are requirements before me, and it's not going to happen. I will never forget the words of hope that I felt when I heard the man gently look at his wife and say, "Do you think I'm honestly not going to let him get this done?" There it was. My hope was in another who would meet the requirements on my behalf. Do you have those words in your ears? Let's pray. Lord, what a picture You've given us in the book of Leviticus. But it's ultimately about Christ. And only in Christ can we, as Gentiles, they, as Jews, find Your favor permanently and eternally. If it were up to us, we couldn't keep life before you. We would get curses for disobedience every time. But you have given us a seat at your table in your spiritual land. But you've done it in Christ, the sinless one who keeps covenant on our behalf. Lord, as we come to your table now, we pray that every one of us will be fixed on that better covenant with a mediator who keeps covenant, who doesn't break vows, who obeys perfectly in our stead and sheds his blood for all of our disobedience. On him the curses of law have fallen. And we hear the sweet voice of Christ through the Scriptures saying, "Do you think I will not bring you home?" Shore up and strengthen the faith of your saints now at this table, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.